Well, good morning and welcome to the Fireside Chat. If there was ever a day for a Fireside Chat, unless you're in Hawaii or California or somewhere, today is the day, as it's 20 degrees here and below that in lots of places where you're listening. But Lord, we just thank you for warmth. We thank you for light. We thank you for life. We thank you for the truth that is found in your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. For God, you are strength and you are redeemer. And if you don't know who or what you're listening to, Jay Martin here down in Washington, North Carolina on Sunday, January the 21st. And so here we are 3 weeks into the new year. And how's that going for you? And I mean that sincerely. How is the new year going for you? You know, stereotypically, you know, New Year's resolutions, you know, I think they're statistically lost in the first 2 weeks, and hopefully that's not the case, but even if it is, I'm here to offer hope, encouragement, light, and life in God's Word, in God's presence, in God's power. But I need you to agree with me, and I need you to walk alongside, and the Lord needs you to agree, and He needs us to walk alongside, and as we continue at Church of the Good Shepherd and through these fireside chats, garden talks, laundry room visits, whatever they may be, we're looking at Ephesians, and it's a love letter to us, and it's also a letter of how to respond to that love. In the first chapter, we've looked at for the last couple of weeks regarding the promises, the provision, the power of God, and how much love He extends to us. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that, even as he wrote to the church at Ephesus. But there is a presumption in those promises that we're ready to receive them. And that kind of gets into what we've been talking about the last few weeks, which is the foundations of our lives. Where do we stand? Where do we place our hope? What are the lies that creep into our life, into our world? And I don't know where yours are. And, and it's hard work. And I've referenced a book I read 5 or 6 years ago called Soul Care. And there are actually 10 copies of this book sitting at my office. I was in Charlotte all week, welcoming our granddaughter Annie, spending great time with our son and daughter-in-law and my mom and dear friends, and had the privilege of attending a worship service yesterday for that was a service of witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was a funeral as well for Dan Jennings, 75, who by all measures walked with the Lord, was full of the Spirit, and bore His fruit, and that has impacted me today. So we're looking at the first 3 weeks of the year. We're looking at our foundations. And as we begin our morning talk today, I want to share with you a prayer that was written 100 years ago by a Scottish pastor named John Bailey. And you may have heard me refer to him recently and have given copies of this book, A Diary of Private Prayer, to our elders and to our sons. And this is the one for the morning of the 21st day. So let me just pray this over you, for it still so resonates with truth. We begin, O Holy Spirit, visit my soul. Stay with me all day. Inspire all my thoughts. Pervade my imaginations. Suggest my decisions. Make your home, Holy Spirit, in the most secret place of my will and inspire all of my actions. Be with me in my silence and in my speech, in my hurry and in my leisure, in company and in solitude, in the freshness of the morning and in the weariness of the evening, and give me grace at all times to enjoy the comforting mystery of your companionship. So that first part of the prayer, really resonates, I think, with the theme of the past few weeks, which is foundation. What are we basing our, is our foundation flawed? Is it solid? Is Christ the solid rock I stand? All other ground is sinking sand. Is that true? And it's worth considering what our daily foundations are. And John Bailey is praying this, and he uses this language of home and secret places and companionship. He continues, O Spirit unseen, be with me today wherever I go, but also stay with me when I'm home and among my family. This is great for a Sunday. Do not let me fail to show those nearest me the sympathy and consideration that you graciously help me to show other people. Did you read that? This is in family talk. Do not let me fail or to show those nearest to me the sympathy and consideration you graciously help me to show other people. Do not let me refuse to show those closest to me the courtesy and kindness which I would show to strangers. Let charity begin at home today. Do not leave me, gracious presence, while I'm absorbing information. How about this, written 100 years ago, and I know it's modified a little bit, but see if this doesn't resonate based on what you are choosing to digest this morning. I thank you that you're listening to me, and hopefully you're hearing the Lord through me. But he writes, through reading books or through the media, newspapers, radio, television, film, guide me to choose the right books, papers, and programs, and having chosen them, to use the information they offer in the right way. We need to do this every day in 2024, fans, with this election, don't we? When I study, grant that all the knowledge I gain may lead me where? Nearer to you. When I read, watch, or listen for recreation, grant that what I read, see, and hear may not lead me away from you. It can do that, right? Let all the knowledge I absorb refresh my mind in a way that makes me more eagerly seek whatever is pure and fair and true. Give me a special sense of your nearness to me, O God, in all the times I devote to private prayer and sharing in public worship or to receiving the blessed sacrament through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Once again, that's John Bailey, spelled B-A-I-L-L-I-E, not B-A-I-L-E-Y. And it's a diary of private prayer. So hopefully that has been a good resource for you this morning. So it's interesting. I mentioned that I'd been out of town all week. And as such, as I'm coming back to town and getting ready for preaching this morning at Good Shepherd, I looked at my notes and my flow for the morning. And, you know, I had put, we opened with a psalm in worship after our first song. And I saw Psalm 27 there. I said, yeah, well, that's a great one. And I kind of scratched my head and a lot's gone on in my last week. And I went, you know what? I don't think that I changed Psalm 27 from last week. And now I remember, because I've started sending this message all over the place, even to a dear friend in Cornwall across the sea in England, Charlotte Mert. And Charlotte made a note to me in an email that she had read Psalm 27, so I'm recalling that, and I've still got Psalm 27 here. So it's like, uh-oh. But you know, the uh-oh became an aha. Sometimes we need to read the same thing twice, don't we? Or more than that. And in this case, I read Psalm 27 with fresh eyes, eyes from the week that I had just experienced of welcoming Annie and Ward Martin into the world, of saying farewell to Dan Jennings, of overflow with life and hearth and home wherever I go. And I saw Psalm 27 and I said, you know what? I was supposed to read that twice, and maybe you are too, but I'm going to make a couple of references related to this concept and conversation about foundations as Psalm 27 offers us truth. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to point to various passages, which I believe are God's gift. And you know, it opens with verse 1, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So stronghold, you know, we don't use that language very often, but a stronghold is a place of safety. And in that place of safety, according to the psalmist, and this bears truth, there is light and salvation. So in entering the Lord's house, there's light. We come out of darkness. It's dark outside today. I couldn't have preached on the back porch anyway, even though it's 20 degrees out there. But I've got light and I've got salvation in this house. And that's the stronghold of my life. And he goes on, the psalmist goes on to keep it real. He says, when evil men advance against me, he talks about an army besieging me, but he says that he will not fear. He's confident. He's confident because of the Lord's stronghold. So then he goes into this pleading with the Lord. What should he ask for? And what do we ask for? So here's a new year. What do we ask for? Well, golly, tax time is coming. Fill my bank account. I don't know where I'm going to travel this year. Make me able to do so. Fill my experience bank account. Hey, what? Back to John Bailey's prayer. What do I need to watch that's going to be meaningful? Fill that up. You know, hey, am I going to watch another season of this? Or am I going to watch the fourth season of The Chosen that comes to theaters? There's a plug for that. Don't miss it, because it points us to light and life and strongholds. But here's what the psalmist seeks. And again, think foundation. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty, to seek him in his temple, that he might keep me safe in his dwelling, that he might hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon the rock. So there's household, there's dwelling, there's tabernacle, there's temple. It's a place, physical and metaphorical, in which we are called to find strength in the Lord. So tabernacle, quick little detour into the tabernacle talk. Tabernacle was a tent structure, a mobile structure, very specifically designed to be where the presence of God would choose to dwell as the nation of Israel was moving about the desert prior to going into the promised land and building the temple in Jerusalem. We know that God is spirit. We know that God cannot be housed in a human house, but he chose to dwell in this place. And the specific layout had an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. There were three specific chambers or rooms. The beauty of the tabernacle is that it's echoed as Jesus offers hope to his troubled disciples in John chapter 14. Remember, one of the more famous passages in all of Scripture, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And you come to my Father through me. And ultimately, if you want to boil down the gospel, Jesus came to introduce us to the Father and point us to light and life in the Father and not in false gods, for he is a jealous God. And our false foundations are false gods. We don't think of them as such, but they are artificial props for a chosen path of life that in most cases is very different from the life of living sacrifice and other-centeredness, which Jesus points us to and ultimately leads to abundance. So way, truth, and life. Back to that. Outer court of the temple was the big wide open space where, you know, sacrificial animals were purchased, where there was also a place of prayer. You know, the inner courts were where the basic sacrifices, the weekly sacrifices happened, and the Holy of Holies was the place where the annual Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in Jewish calendar understanding, the sacrifice was made for sin. And in that place, the high priest, and only the high priest, who had cleansed himself in every possible way, went into that inner chamber, way, truth, and life, to bring life to a dead people, resurrection, promise, forgiveness of sin. Jesus' way was the outer court. Truth was the inner court, praying the truth of God back to God. And life was where we were delivered from sin and from desolation. In that gift, and the psalmist does this in Psalm 27, he talks about being exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music. When do we sing and make music? When we're happy. We do it at a wedding. We do it when we're gathered with friends. We do it when we feel free from self-consciousness over maybe what we're looking like as we're dancing and singing and making joy and making merry. But it comes in that Holy of Holies. It comes in that place of deliverance from our enemies, you know, and we're exalted over our enemies. And I think the enemies that are being described here, and the New Testament echoes this, because, you know, growing up in the 70s, I used to think, well, my enemy is Russia, or my enemy is Cold War, or, you know, as a Carolina fan, maybe my enemy is Duke University or whatever. Maybe my enemy is the bully across the way or the opposing team, or maybe my enemy is a faulty foundation. Maybe my enemy is a lie that I'm only going to find my identity as I please people, as I perform, as I, you know, attain, as I build my life around artificial house of cards, worldly achievements. Maybe those inner lies are my enemies, and we're called to stand triumphant over those enemies. So it was interesting. Last night, I was watching some basketball after I got home, and, you know, it's college basketball season, and we were watching a little NFL as well. And I have a confession. As a UNC fan, we take a little too much delight when Duke does lose, and I mentioned that just a minute ago. But there was a game at Duke, and Pittsburgh came in and played a good game and actually won the game. And at the end of the game, there was an odd scene. The Pittsburgh star player, who had gone 7-for-7 in his three-pointers, went and stood on the scores table just taunting the Cameron Crazies. And it was like, am I happy about this? I'm glad Duke lost, but this is not right. This just doesn't feel good. And I'm not out to demonize the guy, because he had played an amazing game, and I'm sure he'd heard all kinds of challenging phrases uttered from the fandom. But rather than taunt flesh and blood, we are called as believers to ask the Lord to bring us into his stronghold, bring us into the tabernacle, bring us into the way, the truth, and the life, bring us into places of safety, that we are not called to fight our enemies with earthly measures. We're given a different way of combating that which stands against us. So I'm here to encourage you again to lean in to foundation promises. So that's Psalm 27 again. And, you know, the final two verses, got to read them again, because it just resonates with such helpful truth. Psalm 13 and 14, or 13 and 14 out of Psalm 27. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, there isn't that a sense of it's not now, it's not yet. And the promises of God, the gospel of God, is that we are in the era of the now and the not yet. It's now because Jesus has come. It's now because the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. It's now because of the abundant life in Christ is readily available. But it's also not yet. It's also not yet. You may be waiting for this peace that passes understanding. You may be waiting for an answer to prayer that you've been on your knees for. You've been waiting for delivery from a diagnosis or the healthy maturing of an adult child. You know, and the psalmist has to remind himself of truth. He says, I'm still confident of this. I'm going to see the promised land. I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says to us, he says, wait for the Lord. He says it twice. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Paul writes very similar language that we will come to. You know, it's written in Hebrews 12, where it says, you know, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, Jesus Christ himself, so that you will not, what, grow weary and lose heart. In Galatians, it says, so to the spirit, not to the flesh. And it said, don't grow weary in doing good, because at the right time, you will see a harvest of righteousness. So I'm here, along with biblical writers, to challenge you to not grow weary in your seeking of the Lord, for his kingdom power does rule and does reign. So here's another little detour. This detour has to do with a letter I received today, and it was sitting in our stack of mail from being gone for a week, and it comes from one of our children that we sponsor through Compassion International. And I'm going to plug The Chosen, I'm going to plug Compassion, and you do as you do, but for us, for the Martins, over the years, partnering with Compassion International for $35 or $40 or now $43 a month to support an international child in poverty has become life-giving, not just to them, but to us. And one of the ones we support is named Andres. And Andres lives in Ecuador. And so I get this letter that's dated November 17th. So that's funny. That's James's birthday, but it's our son James's birthday. But it's, you know, so this is a couple months ago. But he writes this. He says, Dear Jay, and Andres is 10, and he writes in Spanish on the back, but a translator has translated this letter. He says, I greet you once again, hoping that you are well with your loved ones. And at the same time, I thank you for the letter you sent me with a beautiful drawing. Wasn't my beautiful drawing. It was our son Sam's beautiful drawing. And your good wishes. Also for the birthday gift that was $18. Holy cow, that's, you know, three cups of coffee in America. And $18 bought him clothes for the sports I really like. And I pray for you so that Jesus continues to prosper you because of your kind heart. Wow, that's just humbling. My heart is not always kind, I can assure you. And those of you who know me well know that I have my moments, as we all have our moments. I want to tell you that I am in the, he calls it the peace band. It may have been the praise band, but this is cool. I didn't know this about Andres until this morning. I'm in the praise band and I play the drum and I show up at the Carapungo parties. I haven't looked that up yet. You can look it up and maybe you know what a Carapungo party is. I also want to tell you, and he says this very matter-of-factly, and I want you to pray for Andres. They're cutting off the electricity to the entire country because there's not much water flow at the hydroelectric plant. You know, I'm sitting in a house that's, you know, close to 70 degrees in front of a fire when it's 20 outside. And of course, Andres is not living, you know, in the northern hemisphere far enough where cold is an issue. But just think about that. You know, no power. I also tell you that on November the 2nd, we remember the Day of the Dead, and at school it's a tradition to eat bread in the shape of a baby and with spice berry drink. I don't like it very much, but I've eaten it anyway at the school they gave us. I say goodbye with love, Andres. And he writes a little P.S. Please pray that it rains at the hydroelectric plant so that our electricity is not cut off. I also want to ask you, how do they celebrate Christmas in your country? Do you have power cuts in your country? You know, we just have no idea oftentimes how much of the world lives. And my goal in reading that is not to drop a guilt bomb and say, go to The Chosen, read Compassion, you know, sponsor a child through Compassion. You can do that if you want, and I think you'll find meaning. But ultimately, Andres' perspective, hope, joy, thanking me for kindness and a birthday gift, is not built on whether he has power at his house. He's got the power of the Lord, and he's got the power of prayer, and his circumstances are such that his joy is not exclusively attached to his earthly circumstances. It's attached to something much more, to the King of Glory himself. So this is a study about Ephesians, this message. And we're 20 minutes in, and I hadn't read any Ephesians yet. I'm going to do it now. So if you've got your Bibles with you, or if you just want to listen, And I'm not doing it just because, I forgot to read Ephesians, but because of Psalm 27, because of Andre's letter, because of this consideration that I want us to seriously take 21 days into the year about, you know, where are our foundations, and are we haunted by a false identity? The book Soul Care that I've been referencing and will continue to reference, you know, peels back the layers of faulty family foundations, and we don't make strides standing on sinking sand. We don't make strides standing on internal lies that say our value is only found in people pleasing, our identity is only found in keeping up with our neighbors or our family members who may feel more successful than we are. Our value is in the eyes of the Lord. And the matter of your identity, and I want you to repeat this, the matter of my identity was settled at the cross. The matter of my identity was settled at the cross. And that identity is that you're loved, you're an inheritor of kingdom provision, promises, and blessings. So here's Paul continuing in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. This is just great, great truth. Let it just wash all over you. For this reason, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's what's in 14, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. So I'm going to pause there and just kind of lean into some teaching. For this reason, what has he heard about? He's heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints. Faith in Jesus, love for the saints. So what did Jesus say was the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And your neighbor is yourself. Your neighbor is yourself. So if we're feeling good with God but bad with neighbor, there's a fundamental disconnect and there's a fundamental foundation crack in our house of the Lord. He commends them for their faith and their love for all the saints. Doesn't mean they like the dude sitting across the room or the lady in their circle or neighbor down the street doesn't clean up their dog poop in your yard, whatever the issue may be, small or large, the love for the saints. So pray about your heart of love. Paul continues. He says, I give thanks. I remember you in my prayers. And what does he ask the Lord for? He didn't say to give you, give them, you know, clean diagnosis, give them a new house, give them, you know, the bank account to pay for their children's college education. No, he says, I want the Lord to give you the knowledge that you may know him better and you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance for the saints. So we're called to know. We're called to know the hope. We're called to know the riches of his inheritance. And we're called to know the full measure of Jesus, who is, yes, our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, who is, yes, our Savior, and who is, yes, our Lord. And the fullness of the reality of Christ, Paul tries desperately to pour into us in the balance of chapter 1. So we'll go there now. This is in verse 19. The riches of his inheritance for the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So this is a head of household. And again, we're talking about foundations. We're talking about who is the head of our household. You know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And he gives this six-verse list of the benefits of that. He's walking with me through the valley of the shadow. He's setting a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But he's also calling us to change our foundations. He meets sinners. Jesus meets sinners. He meets, you know, the tax collector Zacchaeus. He's up in the tree. He goes home to his house. His house is built on a faulty foundation of extortion of his people. And Zacchaeus welcomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he also says, in repentance, he says, I'm paying back four times what I stole. He meets this precious woman who's lived a life of sexual immorality, of brokenness, caught in adultery. And he says, I'm not here to condemn you, sister, daughter. But leave your life of sin. Leave the faulty foundation. But he doesn't say leave the faulty foundation, go out and fix it and come back. He brings us kingdom power to do so. But this is going to take work. It's going to take work. And, you know, in the modern day realm, I think back, there's a phrase called, relative to diagnoses. This is called scanxiety. And I first heard it out of the mouth of Tim Keller, who died of pancreatic cancer last year. And he battled it for 3 years, and he battled thyroid cancer before that. But he was a powerful teacher and author in New York City, and his impact is eternal. But Tim said, you know, you have some scanxiety if you're going in for a scan. And I, you know, Gene had a breast cancer scare in reality, a year and a half ago, and it was dealt with. And we're thankful for oncologists at Duke and in Greenville. But there was scanxiety. And when she had a scan, you know, I said, you know, you scan somebody, you're going to find something. And some of us don't want the scan. We don't want to know. The last couple of weeks, I've referenced home inspections in my real estate world. We don't want to know that there's mold in the foundation, or that we have a crack down there, or that there are high moisture levels, or that the, you know, you name the system. Your air conditioner's on its last legs. You know, your pipes are about to bust upstairs. I don't want to cast gloom and doom over you, but we are invited into the teaching of God's word and the presence of the Lord to set our feet on solid ground. And to do so, we got to clear the site, right? There's that green acre behind Good Shepherd. I talked about it last week. It was buildings and garbage, and it took months, you know, of earth-moving machines and of hauling off garbage and ultimately a fire to burn the detritus on the property. That was one of my dad's favorite words, detritus. We burned it all, but we didn't scorch earth. We left the trees, and we replanted seed, and now it's a green acre, and the guy who did the landscaping is considering, you know, doing a prayer garden back there. And what a beautiful picture of taking a faulty, flawed, entangled foundation and making it clean and fit for new growth. We've got to do the work. You know, we have a check engine light on our car. I don't want to know. The car's still running. But, you know, we do the diagnostics, and sometimes we do those for the things we have, but we don't do them for ourselves. I'm inviting you to pause in God's presence to renew your mind. And also to consider this, all of us have come from family traditions which have blessing and have trouble. And we're not alone, you know, biblical families. And if you're not in God's word regularly, please go there just to see that you're not alone. I'm reading through Genesis again this January, and I've gotten through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And, you know, these are the great patriarchs of the faith. And yet Abraham was a liar. He told the king of Egypt that Sarah was his sister, and he did it again. And so did Isaac, lied. You know, there's deception. There's favoritism. You know, in my family, in Gene's family, there was a perception or maybe a reality of some favoritism which kept siblings estranged for decades, right? In the Bible, Joseph, one of 12 brothers, you know, his daddy, you know, Joseph's a special one. He makes him a special cloak. Joseph has this dream about how he's going to exercise his gifts as a ruler, and he brags about it. So pride was an issue, and ultimately his brothers are bitter and resentful, and one wants to kill him, and he winds up being sold into slavery and spending years in an Egyptian prison before he finally gets his moment. And I'm in chapter 42, 43, 44 of Genesis, and don't just jump in there. Read the whole story, but Joseph has this opportunity to seek vengeance, to take out on his brothers this wasted season of life, estrangement from his father, from the rest of his brothers, from his younger brother Benjamin. But just in the spirit of the Lord, Joseph has conviction. And as he sees his brothers, he's struggling with rage mixed with a sense of forgiveness. And the most infamous and famous line, the first mention of forgiveness in Scripture, Gene learned this 17 years ago, was that what man intended for evil, or what was intended for evil, God has redeemed for good. So look at family foundations. Peel back some layers. Ask yourself, were there patterns of deceit in my family that I'm perpetuating? Were there patterns of favoritism which I'm perpetuating? You know, where are the family foundations that are flawed? Every family in the Old Testament had sexual promiscuity all over it. And as was said in a brilliant sermon 30 years ago on you know, the truth about consequences, the truth about sex, is that outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, it makes life more complicated. None of us can argue with that. And I'm not here to preach a sermon on sex right now, but I'm here to talk about flawed foundations. And trying to walk through quicksand and follow God at the same time is just not going to work. Doesn't mean we're not saved, but it also means we're not living into the abundant life that He's called us to live. So we're going to continue this series in coming weeks. We're going to look at peeling back those layers of foundation and see what it's built upon. And ultimately, I'm going to invite you once again to trust not just in Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as Lord. I had this hymn, this song with an infamous phrase, "Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty is the King of Glory." And this comes out of Psalm 24. And I'm going to read the last three lines. It says, "Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is He, this King of Glory, the Lord Almighty? He is the King of Glory." That may wake Gene up, but that's a knock. And that's a knock at your door. And it's from Revelation, and it's from Psalm 24. And the Lord is standing at the door of your heart, knocking. And He says, "I'm going to come in and dine with you." And this is not the table of rebuke. This is the table of transformation. But I want you to look me in the eye, He says to us, and I want you to pour out your hearts, deep, specific prayers of repentance, prayers of regret, prayers of cleansing, that the foundation that He is so eager to establish firmly in you, that will bring joy, that will bring praise, that will bring song, that will bring abundance, that will overflow to others, can be built. And that the cracked and messy foundation of all of our lives can be cast as far as the east is from the west. For this is the promise of your God. The matter of your identity was settled at the cross. Don't believe anything different. Amen.